So Genesis chapter 35 is our text. The title of the sermon is Hold On To Your Hope. So let us give our attention to the reading and hearing of God's inerrant word. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear. You will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died. and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the receiving of your word and now for the preaching of your word, for you to be glorified, for your people to be fed, and for those who have not made peace with you, that they will see their need and see the comfort and see the joy that is in Christ Jesus, to abide in him and to surrender to him. May you be glorified in the midst of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we proceed chapter through Genesis, ever since chapter 3, we realize we live in a very fallen world. And of course, we know in our own life that we encounter people who sin often. And we realize as we grow in the faith that the Lord is seeking to prune his people, as a word, to facilitate maybe quicker and more healthy growth. And our call by God is to serve him, to obey him, and indeed to worship him. But the implementation of this call does differ from believer to believer. And in this chapter, we see that where Jacob loses many loved ones that were dear to him. And he is sinned against gravely. And of course, he has his own sin to deal with. And all these things can bring us, as we think about even our own life, that is may not same circumstances, but similar in overall principle, that we can easily get into the state of despair. But the Lord does not want his people to despair. The Lord wants his people to always hope in him and to grow in that hope, and the hope that we have in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is both indeed our Lord and our Savior. And so we have here 30 years, perhaps at the very least, after the events of chapter 28, when Jacob is fleeing his home because of the deceit against his brother and his father, and where Jacob, on his way to Laban's house, he encounters God in a very special way, a personal way. And the place where he encounters God, he calls it God's house, Bethel. Beth is usually a name for house, El, a common name for God. And there, Jacob makes a vow before God that, you know, if the Lord brings him back safely to his family in the land of Canaan, that he will make sure that the Lord is his God and none other. And he will also give 10% of all that he has. And so Jacob now has returned back to the land of Canaan. But he has not fully fulfilled this vow that was made 30 years earlier. Now the Lord comes to Jacob. Again, a personal visit to Jacob, and informs him that you must fulfill this vow that you vowed to me when I delivered you from your brother, when you asked for me to intercede and to bless you and to protect you from Esau. And so our first point, you know, for our own application is that we need to pay the vows we make to God. And I'm sure all of us at some point have made vows. I mean, if you are a member of a local church, you've made at least vows of church membership, which are very important and should be taken very seriously. If you made vows in your marriage, we daily need to keep those. But we might make special vows even beyond that, before the Lord. Maybe we made them in a time of great distress and desperation. But we cannot forget our vows and our commitment before the Lord if they are biblical. We should not take lightly the glory of God or the promises we make to the Lord. We should not think that we can put off repenting from a particular sin that has been ongoing in our life or in our household. We must draw closer to God. We must pray to Him regularly. We must regularly seek to conform to His will and to do His delight in keeping His commandments. And so if you have been a Christian now for some years, certainly you have made some vows, some pledges before the Lord. But are you keeping them today? And so what is the solution if you have not been doing them? Well, you simply have to do them. You should do them. It's an honor to do them. And so Jacob, in our account here, he's without excuse. He's been in the land of Canaan for a number of years. And so he is returned to Bethel, where it all started in his journey with God. And so he's learning delayed obedience is never justified before God. So Jacob, by this visit from the Lord reminds him of his confession to worship Him alone. And I'm sure Jacob, as he encounters God, he's just kind of examining his life very quickly. It's a very fearful thing to come into the presence of God, whether even through a vision, something maybe a little bit indirect. And something is triggered in Jacob's mind and his heart, and he's realizing, I got to deal with the idols in my household. And so we knew from previous chapters when Jacob and his household was fleeing Laban that Rachel secretly on her own, stole her father's idols, and they are still in the household. And so it seems that others are using these idols. Because it's just not one person, but numerous people are giving over the idols to Jacob when he tells them to give it up. And we know Jacob, by his personality that we can see in the pages of Scripture, is maybe a bit laid back. We might use that term. He's not a confrontational man to his family, definitely not to his wives. And yet he realizes we must do away with these idols. And so he is doing what we might call a spring cleaning. He is taking out the trash that is in his household. And so this is there's a similar call to Israel through the prophecy of Hosea in chapter 12, 13. I will punish her, referring to Israel, for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. And you can also remember in the wilderness sojourn when the people were complaining to Moses' brother Aaron when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days talking to the Lord. And the people were rebelling and Aaron said, take off your earrings. And he put them in the fire and he made a golden calf. So this reference to the idols being given up and their earrings, it might be either maybe the earrings were had little images of an idol on them, or maybe they were the metal that was used to make idols. But either way, they were a snare in some fashion. And so it's, many times in Scripture, in fact, 1 Samuel 7:3, in the days of Samuel, as he spoke to the house of Israel, he said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And Isaiah 59:20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. And so the Lord, and through these proclamations, through the prophets, has said, I will bless you. I will bless you. Return back to me. But there is a putting off. There's a putting off of sin, and or maybe specifically the sin of idolatry. So back in Genesis 28, verse 21, Jacob made a vow. The Lord and the Lord only will be his God. And he knows that he can't say, you are my God, and look at all these idols in my home. So he purges his home of the idols. He takes leadership in his home. And there's kind of glimpses of this, you know, in different chapters. And we would just wish it was just kind of really consistent. But it's not. But we do praise Jacob for his exercise of godly authority here. But, you know, this is long ago. And Jacob's family is not your family. But what about our families? Do we have some idols? Some idols of the heart? Some idols of practice that we don't give up, have not given up. We know we should give up. And so, you know, we need to search our own hearts as we read this account of Jacob. And so, like I said, his faith is being exercised here. It's a beautiful thing. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Don't listen to the devil. And he says you can be shamed if you repent, if you confess your sin openly. You're going to be ashamed and people are going to ridicule you. Well, even if the ridicule comes, the Lord will give you grace. It is truly a beautiful thing to repent before the Lord. And Jacob is doing that. And then in verse 5, there is just one line show, you know, what's the outcome of chapter 34? Because it ends, you know, with Jacob is so fearful of the Canaanites that they're going to come and kill us all because of the sons of Simeon and Levi tricking the Shechemites into being circumcised, and then they end up killing all the males of that city. But it says here, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So notice it says the sons of Jacob, because they are the ones that were guilty of this great sin, and not Jacob himself. But the Lord's intervened. And so this dreadful and unjustified slaughter by Simeon and Levi, the Lord is protecting the whole family, regardless of the foolish sin of these two sons of Jacob. And the terror of the Lord is upon the Canaanites. And, you know, always this, the family of Abraham has been small compared to all these other people. And the family of Abraham has been promised this land to inherit one day. And so, but notice that this terror of the Lord comes upon all the cities around them after Jacob purges his house of the idols. You would think, you know, the very last line of chapter 34 would have, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities all around them, just to kind of give that reassurance. But that reassurance didn't come until Jacob was reforming in his household. A good, perhaps, lesson for us. And then God sends his angel before his people. There's a principle here to protect them and to put the fear of God in their enemies. You know, Scripture makes it real clear. We've long past that, but you know, in the days of Noah, and when the earth is being repopulated with all the animals, of course, in the human race, that God put the fear of man in animals. And we're so thankful for this. You know, well, we're thankful that, you know, we don't have, you know, grizzly bears walking around downtown Durham, or tigers and leopards, you know, in our backyards, or gorillas, or, you know, all sorts of very dangerous animals. But in general, they have a fear of mankind. If they didn't, we would have much, much to fear. But the Lord has that general fear upon the enemies of his people, and a special manifestation of that fear. So let me take you ahead to Exodus chapter 23. And I'll read verses 23 through 27. Of course, this applies to them as they've come out of Egypt as a nation. And as they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're going to come back into the land of Canaan. And the Lord says, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." So see how it's connected to dealing with idolatry. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." Now in this day, we know there's a lot of open hostility, even in our country, against the Christian faith, the biblical faith, and the institution of the church, and specifically God's people. But there are many different groups that are in opposition to God, but they can't come into agreement. And so there is confusion still. There's a lack of unity and coordination of our enemies. And the Lord, you know, pits our enemies one against another. And so the Lord still does protect his people. And so this is just another reminder that the Lord is merciful to his people in spite of their sins, in spite of their disobedience at times. It's not a license for us to sin. There are consequences to sin. And we'll touch upon some of those here today. But the Lord is helping those he calls to honor him. He's helping them to fulfill that command of his in a hostile world. The Lord is with us. If we are with the Lord, we are attacked by the evil one, but the Lord is sovereign over the evil one. And so we should take comfort in that. And so the Lord always desires, and he always equips and helps his believing people to succeed, to honor him. And so we should fully put our heart and our trust upon the Lord and not be distracted, not allow ourselves to be distracted by the noise and the assaults of other people who are in opposition to God. The Lord wants our heart. He wants our obedience. And this is what he calls Jacob to do. Now, with that, the Lord does not promise we will not have trouble. The Lord does not promise we won't have any affliction or persecution. And just as Jacob cleanses the house of idols to maintain that spiritual vigilance before the Lord, the Lord does go before Jacob, but we'll see there is trouble. There is sadness. There is sorrow that does come. And we know that many of his children at this time do not share his same convictions about the Lord. But the Lord will bless the overall family regardless for Jacob's sake. Now we have the introduction of Deborah. Deborah, the nurse of Rebekah. That means that Deborah was older than Rebekah. She helped raise Rebekah, the mother of Jacob. And somehow this elderly woman is with Jacob. And how that came about, we don't know with certainty. But this woman must have been like a grandmother figure to Jacob and his family. Literally. And she is grieved when she dies. She's very, very sad. It's a very sad moment for the family. And so she's buried under a tree, and many of your translations might have the oak of weeping. And so they name, the tree to denote that they are weeping for this woman. And although this woman, Deborah, is gone, and we probably just have pretty good confidence that she was a very loving person, and she probably may have cared for Jacob when he was a small child as well, and maybe she was a mentor of sorts to Rachel and Leah, and maybe to the two handmaids as well. She is grieved for. And then this is a sad moment in Jacob's life. And next we have Rachel dies. And of course we know this is very, very significant for Jacob. This woman who was pining years earlier, when her sister Leah was having son after son being born. And Rachel came to her husband Jacob, and she was complaining to him, give me children or else I'm going to die. I just can't live unless I have children. And the Lord was gracious to open up her womb and bless her with Joseph. And now, as they are traveling outside of Bethlehem, what will become Bethlehem, she goes into hard labor, and she is dying in this process. It's a troubled birth. This still happens today, sadly. And we find that her outlook has changed, and she's naming her newborn son, Son of Sorrow, as he is being born. But Israel rightly renames him Son of My Right Hand, or we would have it as Benjamin. And so his dear wife is departed from him, and she's young. I mean, she's still in childbearing years. We don't know exactly how old she is, but she has departed this earth far sooner than Jacob would have wanted. And so two sad events happen. And then a very, very painful one. Salt rubbed in the wounds. He's a wounded man. And then just a quick reference that Reuben, the firstborn son, the oldest of Leah's sons, commits incest in laying with Bilhah, who was the maid of Rachel. And so, now, why did this happen? So that's a legitimate question, and we don't know the full answer, but maybe a possibility that it wasn't a matter of lust, but rather more of a power move. As we read later, one of the sons of David who attempted to take the throne away from David, Absalom, he was advised by his wicked counselors, put the David's concubines up on the roof of the house, and go in to them, and all Israel will see that you've done this, and they'll know that there's a great separation between you and the father. And it was in one of Saul's generals, after he died, tried to do this to marry the concubine of Saul, to say, I am now the legitimate heir of this household. And so this is what maybe Reuben was doing in defiling the handmaid of Rachel, the favorite wife. But Reuben, in his feeble attempt to claim leadership of the clan, fails to do so, and he forfeits his right as firstborn. And Jacob hears about it. Again, it's recorded, Jacob hears, and there's no comment from Jacob. There's no action from Jacob. Later, when he's near death, he says in Genesis 49, verse 3 about this incident. He says, Reuben, he's addressing his son, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But's not in there, but the but's coming. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So Jacob will recount, you committed adultery. You committed adultery against one of my wives. You will not excel. So he loses that privilege of the firstborn. He has disqualified himself from leadership. And in this list of children that's at the end of this chapter, we know Simeon's the second born son. Well, he was part of the murderous plot with the third born son, Levi. And so the fourth son, Judah, it will be through him that the kings will be born for Israel. It will be his tribe that will excel over the rest of the tribes. And so these sons of Israel grieve and disappoint him and hurt him greatly. But in contrast, the Lord is still faithful. The Lord never hurts Jacob. The Lord does not disappoint his people. The Lord is always, always, always faithful to his people and to his word. And so the Lord allows three deaths. Deborah, like a dear grandmother, favorite wife Rachel, and one I haven't mentioned, but we read about Isaac, the father, the head of the clan. He dies. In fact, he might actually die when Joseph is in captivity, but it's recorded here. He lived longer than anyone else of the patriarchs, 180 years he lived. And so Jacob loved these people. He loved these people dearly. And yet the Lord took them away from him. And so perhaps the Lord was taking away any distractions he had, so he could love his God more fully. Indeed, maybe he'll see his purpose of life is to live unto and for the Lord and not for a person. You know, Jacob did remove Rachel's idols out of the household, and now God has removed what was at least at one time Jacob's idol of Rachel. And so we know that for 14 years he lived as a slave for the love of Rachel, to have the right to have Rachel as his wife. And we know that he ignored the other children that were not born to Rachel, the other 11 children. And the Lord has decided to take her away. And so Israel is to fulfill his vows that he made previously. He's to cleanse his household. He is to worship the Lord with a singular focus. And even when these assaults that come to him, even within his household, he is to honor the Lord above all else. So these are tests and these are trials that he encounters. But it is to make him singular in his focus of his faith. And so it is the same for us. We don't choose the trials that come. We don't like the trials, the afflictions, especially when someone sins against us, and that's a form of a trial. We do not like them. We would not choose them for ourselves. That is very clear. But the Lord sends them to bring blessing ultimately, and sometimes it is hard to see. But perhaps our conscience is touched like Jacob's. There's something I need to deal with, which I haven't been dealing with, which I know I should have dealt with, but I was afraid to deal with it for whatever reason. And the Lord will care for us. The Lord is faithful. He's not fickle like people around us. He's not inconsistent, even like the people we love. So when you read about believers of yesteryear, don't bother scratching your head and saying, why did they not do this? Why did they do that? But we have to look at our own faith. We have to be critical of our own faith in a good way to find we always should end up with Christ. We should always find the answer in Christ. We should always find that, you know, we can be strengthened in our faith in Christ. We got the Holy Spirit. We have the counsel of God's word and the promises of God that he is always going to love us. He's always going to be with us. And he'll give us greater things. But sin is always the enemy and idolatry. But there's blessedness in the ways of God. So this brings us to the final point, to hold on to the hope that we find in God. And of course, and specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you. This is one of the goals of God in the lives of the believers. He wants you to rely upon him and to hope in him. And not in the world, not the people that are around you, not in your circumstances, but in him alone. And so the Lord provides his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. He is sent to bring redemption and salvation, blessings of eternal nature. He is the Son who is faithful. He is that blessed first Son of sorts. Of course, he's the only begotten Son. But he is that Son of privilege who does get the inheritance. And what does he inherit? He inherits the nations. He inherits his people through his redemption, through his death and resurrection. So we don't look back upon Jacob's family for comfort. That's going to be hard to find. But we look back to Christ and what he has done. We look to the scriptures. And it teaches us, like in Hebrews chapter 1, at the very beginning, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So David or Moses, Abraham, they are not your comfort. Their acts, their works are not sufficient to bring any blessing to you, but only the works and the faith and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I want to go back to Rachel's death, because it's not insignificant. It's recorded. Leah's death is not recorded. I think God records Rachel's death and exactly where she died for a purpose. Now, I think it foretells of a future prophecy that is recorded in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. If you know Jeremiah 31, that's a great chapter that speaks of the new covenant reality that will come through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jeremiah 31, 15, specifically, the prophet will say, one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah is that Rachel will weep for her children, for they are not, and she will refuse comfort. Now, that's not talking about the actual person, Rachel, of course, because she's been dead for centuries at this point of Jeremiah's prophecy. Who is Rachel being referred to? Who is Rachel? Well, we know that in our account that she is not comforted with the news that her son is born, but Jeremiah is saying that her children are not. It seems like a reverse. She's there, but the children are not. And so this is a fulfillment when we come to Matthew chapter 2. and the story about Jesus, even as an infant, he was born in Bethlehem, because that was the city of David, and that's another prophecy of one of the minor prophets. And the wise men from the east, you know, tell Herod that, no, we're going to see that son of Jacob, that one who is born king of the Jews. And Herod said, well, when you find him, tell me. And Herod's purpose was not to worship him as he pretended that he would, but to destroy him because he did not want a rival. And so it was in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. And when the wise men were told in a dream by God, go back another way. And Herod realizes over time, I've been deceived. But, you know, he finds out from his counselors that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he puts the orders out for his troops. Go to that village and kill every male child, every infant and every toddler, 2 years and younger. And so this is, and then this prophecy is referenced that Rachel is weeping for her children that are not. And so it is significant that Rachel dies at Bethlehem and that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And with his coming, there is no sadness. There is no sorrow. There is a reversing through his ministry. There's a reversing of the effects of sin and of death, that he brings life to those he touches. He gives restoration. He brings joy abundantly, which we can't even measure for all eternity. He gives us communion with God once again. So Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father. He is the perfect Son. He came as a man. He is fully God and fully man, but he had to live that perfect life as a man, as the second Adam, so that his righteousness that he does procure, that he fulfills in his life, is imputed to his people. So the Father's most beloved Son is given up for the sake of sinners. Jesus takes upon himself guilt, your guilt, your grievous sins. Yes, you may have sins that you are more convicted about than Reuben. We sin grievously before God, and that's the point. And by a Savior, he will save us from our sins. He is the Holy One of Israel. And to know God rightly is to know fully his love. So yes, Jacob and his family have many sins. This seems like the longer we go, more grievous they become. And you and I have terrible sins as well. We can't deal with Jacob's sins. We deal with our own. But we can't deal with them without an intercessor, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. Galatians talks about the seed of Abraham. God doesn't talk about seeds, plural, but singular. The singular is Christ. Christ is that seed of the woman who comes to destroy the works of the evil one. And so we have a great blessing, a great comfort. We have a life at times is very sorrowful. We have much grief at times. We have much affliction. We are sinned against grievously, and we sin grievously as well. And so we can lead to despair if our eyes are not upon the Lord, if we don't put the burden at the cross. So remember, in heaven, God is your great reward, and you can realize that now, today, as you put your trust and faith in the Lord. And so let me leave you with this assurance from Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of his promises. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness, of your mercy, of your eternal love through the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we know that in our blessed Savior, we have a great high priest who continually makes intercession for us. And you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do pray that we would meditate on those good things when we are in the midst of trials. And Father, we do pray for those, any who may hear this sermon, some who may be here, Lord, whoever it applies to, who do not yet have faith in your Son, those who have not surrendered their idols yet to you, Lord, work in their heart. May they find purpose and life in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we do pray. Amen.